when we live on this earth, our claim is that wherever we go, we are not under the authority of this world. So if I step over here, I have brought the kingdom of God with me. And wherever I go, the rules of the kingdom are what apply. If I go to a store, the square that I'm standing on, the kingdom of God, the rules apply. I am an outpost of the kingdom, or an embassy of the kingdom. I always thought this was fascinating about embassies, right? That if you are in an embassy, you are on the home soil of whatever country the embassy is of. So you could be in the middle of the United States, but if you are in the Zimbabwean embassy, you are in Zimbabwe. That's awesome to me. Everywhere you go, it's an embassy of the kingdom of God. You just have to stand there. Every place you sit, every place you drive, everything you see, every time you touch something, every time you have a conversation, you are an embassy of the kingdom of God. And the rules that apply for you are the rules of the kingdom, one of which is that God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. So the other thing I thought was interesting is it doesn't say God blesses just those who work for justice, but it's those who hunger and thirst for justice. Justice is the sort of thing we're invited in the kingdom of God to crave. To crave, to long for, to have an appetite for. You know, one of the things that I love about my wife, Kristen, is that she has an appetite for healthy food. I do not. We had a giant platter of really fancy food upstairs today because, like, some super fancy people were meeting up there, like, fancy enough that to make sure that we couldn't get in, they put, like, giant do not disturb signs on the doors to, like, because we were not fancy enough. But, you know, but when they were done eating, we got to eat the leftovers, which was the best thing ever. And so we went in, and it's this giant bunch of trays with, like, lobster rolls and, like, awesome breads and these amazing desserts, and then fruit. No, not yes. There is no reason for fruit to be on a buffet next to chocolate. This is not a thing. Like, why would I waste stomach room with fruit when there's chocolate with coconut on it right next to it, right? My wife, if she had been up there, we could have both gone to the same platter because she would have taken all the fruit and I would have taken the chocolate with coconut and we both would have been perfectly happy. The thing I love about my wife is that she does the grocery shopping. And so the food that ends up in our house is healthy food. This is incredibly important because of the reason why my wife likes healthy food. My wife likes healthy food because her family growing up only bought healthy food. So she developed an appetite for healthy food. She literally, in the first 10 years of her life, went to McDonald's one time. I actually think that's true, one time. She went out to eat so few times as a kid she could count it on one hand. So she ate simple, plain, exceptionally healthy food day in and day out, and she loves healthy food. This is the best thing ever. So when my wife says to me things like, so do you want me to buy like more ice cream or whatever? I know that's what you like. I'm like, no, don't buy that stuff. Not because I don't want it. Sometimes I'm like, no, please really do buy it. But in my better moments, don't buy that stuff. You know why? Because I want my kids to grow up with your palate, not my palate. I want my kids to grow up having a desire for the incredible joy of sweet fruit. Right? Like, that's awesome. But you know, all of our appetites, all of our desires can be impacted in a very similar way. Now, we all have already had our desires impacted. Right, so we're not starting from scratch the way my wife was when she was a child, being built, having it invested into her that she would have a healthy palate. But all of our appetites can be invested. Our desires can be impacted by what we invest our time, energy, and thoughts on. If you want to crave justice in your life. You just need to start spending a lot of time thinking about justice and reading about justice and talking about justice and encountering things that are emotional, that inspire emotion in you about justice. And if you invest long enough, eventually you will find yourself caring about justice. You'll find yourself caring so much that you long for justice. You crave justice. And the thing that I love is that God promises that if you learn to hunger and thirst for justice, you will be satisfied. God promises us that justice will come. But I want to look into this idea of justice for a moment because the Bible talks a ton about justice. A ton about justice. And so I want to rewind the clock. Jesus was 2,000 years ago. I want to rewind the clock hundreds and hundreds of years before that. Before Jesus came on the scene, God had chosen the nation of Israel. He wanted to set them up to be the ideal nation. And so he decided he was going to formally become their king. And he made a formal contract or covenant with them to be their king, and they would be his special nation so that he could demonstrate to the whole world what it would be like if you just let God be king. Sounds awesome, right? And so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy tell us the story of how this all comes to be from the very beginning to the moment where the Israelites are the people of God, the nation of God, the nation that God is king of. And as a matter of fact, Deuteronomy is a really important book because when he promised to be their king, he said, I'm even going to give you a special land to live in. It's the best land around. You'll live in that land. I'll be your king. As long as you follow the rules, it's going to be great. And this wonderful leader that we've been talking about on Sundays, Moses, and by wonderful, I mean okay, this leader that of God, named Moses, leads them all the way to this promised land that they were told they were going to get. And God has told him, for lots of reasons, or at least one really big one, that he doesn't get to go with them into the land. His leadership ends the moment they step into the promised land. And so he's about to pass away. And he knows that he's about to pass away. And so he has an extended workshop or conference with the Israelites, where he shares with them everything he has learned as a leader among the people of God over his entire life. He shares with them their whole spiritual journey as a people and all of the key lessons that they need to get out of it. And he shares with them the heart of God as king. And he reminds them of the rules that God has established that they need to follow when they get into this kingdom that God is going to lead. And he tells them, he works out all the details and he covers it all. And this whole thing is the book of Deuteronomy. Most of the book is a series of transcripts of these amazing conference moments at the end of Moses' life where he encapsulates almost a century of following God into his final words so that the people of God know how to live as the people of God in the land of God. Amazing book. You really need to read it. Such an amazing book. It is the book that Jesus quotes more than any other, I believe. I ran across that in my reading today, and I did not actually count the number of times he quotes it, but Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy over and over and over and over again. And in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the themes is justice. So Deuteronomy 24:17-19, I just want to pull this one piece as Moses is sending the people of God into this land, and he's telling them, make sure that you live justly. Because if you live according to God's rules, he's going to bless you. If you don't live according to God's rules, you're going to miss out on that blessing. And Moses is saying, I don't want you to miss out on the blessing. So make sure you live God's way. And in this moment, he tells the people of God what true justice is all about. Moses 24:17-19, it says this. True justice must be given to foreigners living among you and to orphans, and you must never accept a widow's garment as security for her debt. Always remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from your slavery. That is why I have given you this command. When you are harvesting your crops and forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. Sometimes the main point that God is trying to make, sometimes there's some complicated stuff going on that we need to take some time and sit with and read through. And so some of that may have seemed odd, like why would you not take a widow's garment? What is that all about? And what's this whole idea about if you forget stuff, what's going on there? And so I want to talk this through, and I really want to make sure we get a couple of key points here. First thing is that one of the key things God is saying in this passage is that true justice involves preferential treatment for the powerless. True justice involves preferential treatment for the powerless. See, preferential treatment admits that in reality, the playing field isn't level. And so we are going to at least make an effort to voluntarily level it. The playing field, it's not level. So we're going to make an effort to level it because that's the sort of thing that the people of God do. So in Moses' day, the folks who were powerless were these three big categories of people: the foreigners, orphans, and the widows. For various reasons, each of them had no economic clout, they had no political voice, and they could very easily be social outcasts. And so Moses makes this major point. He says these groups of people that are going to be powerless if left to their own devices, that are going to be excluded from the system, that are going to be ignored or left out or completely unnoticed, those are the folks you need to take care of the most. And it's so easy. It's so easy to see this happen. Even by the time the church starts, hundreds of years after this, we see how easy it is for folks, for example, in this first category, foreigners. The church struggled with this early on. See, the church had all of these resources that were going to the poor. And it felt to the church leadership like it was going to everybody who was poor. What they found out a little while later was it was going to everybody who spoke their language that was poor. And they thought to themselves, that's not good. That's not the Jesus way of doing things. And so they had to make sure that no matter what language people were speaking, that there was a group of people who were going to make sure that the resources who were going to the poor were evenly distributed to everybody. It's challenging when everybody doesn't come from the same place to make sure that everybody gets a fair shake. Right, so God says, you know, make sure that foreigners get true justice. And orphans in those days had no shot at life. There was no sort of public system to make sure that an orphan would get the support and help to succeed in life. Because here's the way it worked. Your profession as a human being was directly dependent on what your family's profession was. If they were farmers, you inherited their land and you became a farmer. So if in a situation where you inherit your family's job and all the resources to do that job, if you don't have a family, you know what you inherit? Nothing. Do you know what kind of job you get? Nothing. And if you have no job, you know what you eat? Nothing. So God said, man, you got to be careful. Be careful because you might not even notice. And finally, widows. Because property was held almost entirely in the hands of men. A woman who lost her husband could be completely forgotten by society. And so God said, no, I'm not okay with that. So these three groups of people, foreigners, orphans, and widows, take care of them, and God will bless you in all you do. I love the fact that this is what God says, and it got me thinking to myself, who are the folks today for for whom the playing field isn't level. And I certainly couldn't list everybody, but I know a couple things. Number one, I know that it isn't always the people who complain the loudest. We can't say that the people who complain the loudest are the voiceless, right? Because they're good at complaining. But it might be. But I did think about these categories. I thought about folks who don't get to vote in a country that voting is how we make decisions. They are legitimately voiceless in some sense, right? I thought about those whose mental illnesses limit their ability to engage the system. They are legitimately voiceless, right? I thought about the elderly. Folks who are, in so many situations, brought to a large brick building, and then the family goes and visits them like once a week or once a month and calls it good. True justice seeks justice for every human being from the absolute beginning of life to the absolute end of life. True justice seeks justice for everyone who cannot stand up for themselves, cannot advocate for themselves, cannot defend themselves. True justice involves preferential treatment for the powerless. Well, the next thing I think is interesting is how in these commands, somebody have the time? What time is it? 35 or 45? 35, thank you. The clock disappeared. You guys are in so much trouble right now. Like it could, I'm just going to keep going forever. I'm so excited about this. But don't walk out or I'll call you a bad Christian. All right, so true justice involves preferential treatment for the powerless, but also I love the fact that God in these verses, he melts two things together. He brings two things together that I think are important, and that is the two kinds of responses. One is a personal response, and the other is a systemic response. And he brings these two together so powerfully. Listen to the examples that are used here. One example is, you must never accept a widow's garment as security for her debt. If a widow is asking to borrow money from you, here's the situation that it would have been. The widow's asking to borrow money from you. You do not get to say to her, yes, I will give you money. I'll lend it to you. But as security for the debt, you need to give me the coat off your back. Why? Because it was probably her only coat. And you don't get to take advantage of people. That is a command to make sure that our personal interactions, our personal choices, seek justice. The way I relate to individual people has to have justice in it. I have to be really careful about that. I never get to say, well, that's just society's problem, or that's the government's problem, or that's somebody else's problem. I have to ask myself, what do I personally need to do to act justly in the world? And I want to challenge you to ask that question. How do you need to act to make sure you act justly in the world? The challenge with that question is I think that we are so often blind to those we are most likely to take advantage of. We take advantage in our own blind spots. And so I want to challenge you, if you want to be a person of justice, make sure that justice is a part of the way you pray. You need the Holy Spirit to nudge you. I have like all sorts of examples of how you could live more justly in your life. And I'm not going to tell you any of them. Because I want you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to make you sensitive to ways in which you can ask more justly. And if you could do one thing after today, if that is to pray every day that God challenges you to be more just, I'm okay with that. That is a great takeaway. If you don't know what else to do, do that. It's a great start. I promise you, God is more just than you are today, and he will help you become more just tomorrow. But the other half of this is systemic. It's not just what individual people do, but how do we need to make fair systems? And I love the way that this system works. And notice, this is a law on the books for the Jewish people. Here's the rule. When you're harvesting your crops and you forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back and get it. Leave it for everybody else who needs it. real simple. Literally, they are bundling up their whatever it is they just harvested, and they take it all into the barn, and they're rushing at the end of the day because it's getting dark or the rain is coming or whatever's happening. One is left outside, and the guy goes, "I totally forgot." The law is leave it. That's the law in God's land. Leave it. Why? Because somebody can come and take it who needs it. That's a fascinating systemic answer. And there are all sorts of these. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, there's all sorts of different little ways that God makes sure that there are opportunities available for people who are foreigners, orphans, and widows to make sure that they have provision. As a society, the point of public law is that we decide together what our values are and how we're going to live them out. And as a society, not just as individuals, it is our responsibility to care for those who do not have the same voice we have. So it's personal and it's systemic all at the same time. And then finally, and we got to end with this, true justice is possible. I love that. Because if you look around today, it is tempting to think it isn't possible. It's tempting to think that it's too much or too complicated or overwhelming or whatever. It's tempting to think that this is an insurmountable task. And so God starts this giant speech that we are calling the Sermon on the Mount, this giant sermon. Jesus starts it by saying, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. If the more you long for justice, the more God guarantees your longing for justice will be fulfilled. I love that. Now, sometimes that will be in this life. Sometimes that will be at the cross. There are certain ways that we deserve justice, and the justice comes at the cross. And sometimes that will be in the next life. But the promise is that the hunger and thirst for justice will be satisfied. And so we get to be very intentional about cultivating this desire. If you want desires that can be fulfilled, right? Like, isn't it a great thing when you desperately want something and then you get it? Again, I'm thinking about that chocolate coconut cake thing. I'm not sure how that happened, but it's great when you want something and you get it. If you cultivate a hunger and thirst for justice, no matter how desperately you long for it, no matter how big your desire for that is, no matter how much it starts to consume you, this is a good desire. This is a desire that God promises you will have it fulfilled. I think that is a very encouraging thing.